We are going to be opening our Bibles up in just a couple of moments here, to Acts chapter 9. But as we get started, I want us to be thinking about a word, the word walk. And in the idea of the word walk has, I think, many different connotations depending on how we think of it. But scripturally speaking, when we're talking about the word walk, we're talking about the way we live our lives. And in Acts chapter 9, verse 31, then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. And as we see that idea of walking in the fear of the Lord, we're going to be talking about that is our topic matter for today, walking in the fear of the Lord based on this very passage. And as we think about that idea of what it means to walk, and of course, we understand that walking is a developed skill. Becky and I have enjoyed seeing some videos and being around our grandchildren when they've been learning to walk, and Jamie has gone from that point where, you know, it's, you know, no movement to crawling to eventually getting, you know, walking, and he's where you're hanging on to something. And they sent us a video not terribly long ago of one of the times when he made some of his first unassisted steps. And of course, there was an interesting thing as he was walking, and we could see that it's kind of an interesting. Old people and babies look alike sometimes when they're walking because they become very unstable. I remember watching my dad in the shortly before his death and how unstable he became on his own feet and how he needed assistance. He would walk with a walker or somebody would be holding him, and oftentimes we had one of, they called it a gait belt. You know, you put it around him, and that's so that whoever was walking with him could grab that belt, and you could had something to grab onto it to keep him from falling to the floor. We recognize that walking is that developed skill. It doesn't come easily sometimes. It takes work and it takes development. And then once we, you know, that you've heard the old expression, we can't run until we first walk. And the idea behind that is, as Christians, we are to learn to walk in the Lord. And I would submit to you that sometimes we're going to stumble. There's going to be times when it's going to be tough to walk. And I don't know if you've ever thought about how we walk in different areas. It's really easy to walk on a floor like this. It's flat, it's smooth, it's easy to go. Try walking on stones, especially large stones. And it can be very hard to get your step. Or if you're walking on ice, it can be very slippery. And as we think about our walk in the Lord, I want us to be thinking about the fact that there are many things that can cause us to stumble, that can cause us to maybe even fall. And so I want us to be kind of having that kind of a thought in our mind about what it means to walk in the Lord. But we're also going to be talking, not just walking, but walking in the fear of the Lord. You've heard me talk about this before, but give me a moment and I'll do it one more time. That fear is an interesting thing. Fear can immobilize us. I know people who are deathly afraid of electricity. They don't mind flipping a light switch, but boy, to take the cover off of a light switch terrifies them because they don't understand electricity. So they just stay away from it. That's an immobilizing fear. Dwayne has been to Great America with me, and he would probably attest to the fact that it was hard to get me to go onto the roller coasters there. You get me on the first time and you can't get me off, but getting me on the first time, I know this about roller coasters. You can ride it, you're going to be fine. 1,000 people can ride it after me. They'll be fine. If I get in it, I'm going to die. I just know that. And so there's that irrational fear that I can say, man, that looks like fun and it looks like a great thing, but somehow I can't get myself to do it. But boy, once I'm on there, I want to go again and again and again. That's not the kind of fear we're talking about with God. We're not talking about a fear that immobilizes us and stops us and causes us not to move forward, but rather that word fear is we're using here is the idea of respect. Those of us who don't mind opening the cover on an electrical box, those of us who don't mind, those of you who don't mind getting on a roller coaster, we understand, we have a rational idea of what to expect. We know how to handle it. We know what the safety features are. We know what to do to keep from getting hurt. And so because we understand it, we're not afraid of it. Our God is an awesome God. We sing that song, our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above. And as we think about God and the immense power that he had in speaking everything that there is to be in creation, God said, let there be, followed immediately by the completion of that task. Let there be light, let there be, and all the things of creation as we read in Genesis chapter 1. That's the same God that invites you and me to come boldly to his throne. How do we come boldly to the throne of God? Don't take this to its extreme. But we come to the throne of God the same way we ride that roller coaster, the same way we open the electrical panel. We understand more about him. And the more we understand about God, the easier it's going to be to walk in true respect for who he is and fear, not a fear that immobilizes, but a fear that drives us. In writing about the early church, Luke recorded in Acts chapter 39, verse 31, what we just read. And he said they were edified, and that word edified means built up. They were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and they multiplied. We're really excited when we see somebody obey the gospel. Wednesday night was a wonderful night for this congregation when Tom gave his life to Christ. And we're excited about that, and we should be. But what we see with Tom coming to us, coming to the Lord, is an addition, and that's wonderful. But have you ever noticed that in the New Testament scripture, we don't read about addition, we read about multiplication? And it's an interesting thing, and I think that we want to try and bring the church to swell its numbers, not for the sake of our glory, but for the sake of God's glory. We want to do what we can to bring others to God. But they were walking in the fear, the respect, the understanding of the Lord. In writing to the church at Philippi in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, Paul also said, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, as you have always obeyed, not only while you were in my presence, but much more even when I was absent from you," he said, "work out your own salvation." How so? "With fear and trembling." We're supposed to have a respect for the Lord, and there's a sense of trembling. You know, the people who design those roller coasters make those deep dives and those corkscrews and all those things to give you a sense of dis-ease. They, not disease. Dis-ease. They want us not to be absolutely comfortable. They want us to be kind of set off of our game, if you will. And so we look at that, and there's a reason to be a little bit afraid of it. They want us to ride, but they want us to fear. When we think about God, I want you to recognize as Creator God, the power, the immensity, the might, the everything that we know about God ought to cause us to go, "Oh, wow." And take just a moment of pause to realize what we're approaching, who we're approaching, the power that we're approaching, and all of those things. That concept of fear and trembling in connection with God is not really a popular concept today. People to hear about God's love and his long suffering and his mercy, and surely God wouldn't want people to go to hell. You know what? God does not want people to go to hell. God wants us not to go to hell so much that he sent his only son to leave heaven, to come to earth, to live among man, and to suffer at the hands of man and to die. And we just memorialize that in the taking of the Lord's Supper. But as we think about that, some people want to take God as the doting grandfather. You know, doting grandfathers, one of the things I hate the most about being around my grandchildren is if they act up in such a way where I have to somehow discipline them. I don't want to discipline them. I want to be the fun, you know, I want to be, Becky almost bought a shirt for me one time, said, "Fun Pa." You know, I'm the fun grandpa. I want to be fun pa. I want to be that fun grandpa. But you know what I want? I want my children to love the Lord, and I want my grandchildren to love the Lord. And I'm not going to be such a loving fun pa that I never teach them the important things of life. Well, as we think about that, we need to make sure that we don't take God as that doting grandfather. He is a loving God, but he is a God also of righteousness and justice and vengeance when those who do wrong are deserving of that punishment. Sometimes when we point out God's indignation and holiness, people even reply, "Well, that's not what my God does." Well, then you're not reading about the God of the Bible, because that is what he does. The emphasis on God's love and mercy today is probably a reaction to some of the hellfire and brimstone preaching that we've seen in other generations. I know a young man who had a great struggle. He had a very serious crisis of faith a number of years ago. And he talked about, well, how could God be a loving God? This is a young man from a Christian family, a man that Becky and I love dearly. And this man, how can God be a God of love and mercy if he's willing to send me? Why did he create me just so I could go to hell? And I said, he didn't create you to go to hell. He created you to love him and to serve him, and gives you the choice of going to hell. We have that choice that I talk about all the time, that God gives us the choice. The good news is we have a choice, and the bad news is we have a choice, because God allows you and me to make that decision for ourselves. But there was a generation not very long ago that what had happened there. Bill Hall wrote a book a while back called The Issues of the 50s and 60s, and it dealt with the grace movement. And what happened was, in the 1950s and 1960s, there was a great deal of controversy over grace. And what ended up happening was that there had been so much swing to grace, that God, oh, God's a loving God and a merciful God and a gracious God, that it almost became, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Yep. And we know that Paul said, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. And so what had happened was that pendulum had swung so far to grace, it was almost like we have no responsibility for our own behavior. And so in the 50s and 60s, that pendulum began to swing back. And unfortunately, I don't think there should be a pendulum when it comes to the behavior of Christians. Well, one minute we're over here in grace, and the next minute we're over here all the way in the rigidness of God's word. You know what we need to do? We just need to let that pendulum hang at the bottom and stand in the right where God stands. Well, what happened is that as that pendulum had gone to grace, it swung all the way over to what some people called legalism. And this young man that we knew said, I was talking to him about the grace of God and how God is gracious and mercy and loving and wants to save us. And he said, why have I never heard that from the pulpit? And it's because of that problem that happened, where there was this overreaction to grace. Well, we have to recognize that God is both gracious and willing to take vengeance. But he wants us to stand in his grace. We see those extremes in behavior among people of God. And where there's no concept of fear and trembling, I think that creates a problem, because we take on that buddy-buddy relationship with God, and God is not our buddy. We sing songs about how Jesus is our friend. We sing songs about how I'll be a friend to Jesus. And that's fine, as long as we understand that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the anointed Messiah of God. Could that be why many Christians are apathetic in their service? Could it be that we've forgotten whom it is that we are in service to in Matthew chapter 10? And there at the 28th verse, in Matthew 10, 28, Jesus is speaking. And actually, let's pick up in verse 27. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and whatever what you hear in the ear, preach from the housetops. Verse 28. And do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both the body and soul in hell. By the way, that's not Satan. It's not Satan who can destroy the body and soul in hell. It's God who sends us there, who sentences us to an eternity with Satan. It is God whom we fear. It is God whom we give our respect to. In this lesson, I hope to accomplish more or less three things. I want to define what the fear of the Lord is. I want to point out why the fear of the Lord is important to us as Christians, and suggest how we can develop a healthy fear of the Lord without going to either of those extremes. So let's define that fear for just a minute. Those of you who know me, and we've got some visitors today, so I'm going to say this again, even though I've said it to you not terribly long ago. I am not a language scholar, and I've never pretended to be one. I rely on people who are scholarly to help me with language understandings. So when I talk about the languages of the Bible, I'm not speaking from a scholarly standpoint. I'm speaking as a disciple who has learned from others. So when we look at that word fear, it comes from a Hebrew word, Y-I-R-A-H, Yira, possibly, anyway. And it's used in the Old Testament to describe fear and terror. It talks about God being an awesome or terrifying thing, but it also talks of fear of God being respect and reverence and piety, walking in that life as a Christian. The Greek word phobos, which, by the way, is the word from which we get the word phobia. You know, arachnophobia, the fear of fiber, the fear of spiders. Where did the, I'm afraid of fibers because of Christy. No, but as we think about the fear of spine, a phobia is just a fear, and it's not just a fear; it's a dread fear. It's a terror. It's kind of like my thing with the roller coasters. If I get on that thing, I'm gonna die. You can ride it; you'll be fine. I'm gonna die. I just know it. And so it strikes terror into our hearts. And there is a sense in which we need to have that fear of God that says he is the one who can destroy my soul in hell. But the good news about God is he does not want to destroy your soul in hell. And he told, showed us that by sending his son to the cross to die so that we could have that hope. The fear of the Lord is commonly defined as reverence and awe. My mother-in-law has a funny thing about that. You know, we sometimes use the word awesome. My mother-in-law does not like to use the word awesome for anything that does not pertain directly to God. Becky and I have a, I hesitate to call her a friend. She was a friend at one time and she's barely an acquaintance now. But no matter what went wrong, if something went wrong, oh, I spilled my drink. Awesome. You know, had a car wreck. Awesome. You know, just a gross misuse of the word awesome. But I understand that's a common vernacular kind of thing. But when we recognize the awesomeness of God, that means he is full of awe. He creates in us awe. Wow. Step back to the shores of the Red Sea. The children of Israel have the Egyptian army coming in close behind them. There's the fear that we're about to be killed by the Egyptian army. We can't turn to the right because there's desert. We can't turn to the left because there's desert. And straight in front of us, water, we're going to drown. We've got no point of escape. And God mercifully and miraculously opened the sea and created a pathway for them to walk across. And not just a pathway, it says they walked through on dry land. You've heard me say it before. And if you haven't heard me say it, I'm surprised because I think I've said it here. But I've always said if the children of Israel wore socks, not one sock got wet. They walked through on dry ground. And I can just imagine as they're walking through and the water has split and there's that pathway through the sea and there's that moment of, I don't know. But then you look behind and there's the army and there's God beckoning you, come forward. And can you imagine as they're walking through? I've been to the Shedd Aquarium and been to the Chattanooga Aquarium, and you walk by those great big glass walls and that beluga whale just swims right by. And the shark swims right by, and you go, oh, that's so cool. Can you imagine what the children of Israel saw? There wasn't a glass wall between them and the, it was, they could have reached out and that's wet, that's water. Can you imagine the awe of those people as they walk through the Red Sea? That's the awe that we should have for God. We should see him and we should go, whew. That's amazing. The idea of fear and trembling should include the idea of trembling. Paul indicated in Philippians 2:12, fear and trembling. And the word trembling comes from the Greek word tromos, which is what I believe where the word tremor comes from, but it means a trembling or quaking with fear. And there ought to be a sense in which we realize that we are invited to the throne of Creator God. The one who spoke it all into being and can destroy it the same way, but he invites us to him. We would likely tremble in the presence of someone who could take our lives. And Jesus in Matthew 10, 28 told us to fear the Lord. Proper fear would include several things, reverence and awe. And it ought to make us, there's a commentator by the name of Hendrickson, and he said, we ought to be afraid to offend God in any way. Don't you have people in your life that you would do anything you could not to upset them in any way? You say, I'm not going to get on that guy's bad side. And yet somehow we're willing to offend God left, right, and center. Well, no, we need to be afraid and fearful of doing that. A trembling and quaking if someone knows they've offended God and have not obtained forgiveness. Look, if you would, at Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 26, the Hebrew writer says this, for if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of truth. So He's saying if we go out there and intentionally sin, even though we know what God's will is in our lives, there no longer remains a sacrifice for our sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation in which God will devour his adversaries. How can we ask God to be merciful to us when we turn and spit him in the face? When we just say, who cares? And then we say, but don't hurt me. How foolish would that be? Open that same passage to verse 30. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 28. Therefore, since we have received a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence. Reverence means if we revere something, we hold it in the highest of esteem. We're supposed to hold God in that highest of esteem with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Becky and I had the privilege of being in the Dakotas many years ago. And while we were out there, a great grass fire started. My father-in-law actually and I were looking out over some land and we saw a lightning strike. And shortly after that lightning strike, we saw a plume of smoke go up. And we jumped in his truck and we drove down to where we thought it was. And sure enough, we saw a fire and we called it in. We watched the beginning of a forest fire. And actually out there, it's not much forest. It's more grasslands. But later that, within those couple of days, we were standing over an overlook and we were watching that grass burn and the wind was blowing and it honestly looked like waves in the sea. And I thought, what a fearful thing. If that fire leapt and came to where we were, we would have been in real trouble. We were in a safe area, so it wasn't going to happen. But I'll tell you what, I saw that fire and I realized the power and destructiveness of that fire, and God is a consuming fire. So we understand, we've kind of defined what the fear of the Lord is, this idea of reverence and awe, but how do we, what's the big deal about it? What's the importance of that? Well, I'm going to quote some passages without necessarily turning them. In Proverbs, the first chapter and verse 7, it tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. If you want to understand who God is, we're afraid of him. We want to learn. I'll tell you what, the people who run electrical wires, the reason that they're not afraid of it is because they've studied it and they've learned about it. And so that now they don't have to be fearful of it in the sense of immobilized, but they still have a great respect for it. Have you ever noticed electricians? They use metal tools, but they have rubber handles on them and they wear special protective equipment when they're among high voltage, things like that. And they climb on, they don't climb on metal ladders. They climb on fiberglass ladders. Why? Because they respect and understand electricity and they know how to handle it. Well, we think about that with when we understand who God is, we can have that proper fear of him. In Proverbs 8 verse 13, it says, the fear of the Lord will cause one to hate evil. We should despise that which is evil in this world. Too oftentimes we turn a blind eye to it and we shouldn't. In Proverbs 10:27, the fear of the Lord will prolong life. Well, wait a minute. Are you saying if I want to live for a long time, I'm going to have a fear of the Lord? Well, let me suggest something to you. If we truly have a respect for the Lord, it's going to cause us not to to behave in ways that many of the people in the world do that can shorten our lives. That doesn't mean that just because we fear the Lord, we're going to necessarily live long. Dwayne's brother-in-law, my good friend Tom Sater, died not very long ago in his 60s. And we think, well, he must not have feared the Lord because he didn't live very long. That's so contrary to the truth. Tom was a faithful man, an elder in the church in Kenosha, Wisconsin. So it doesn't mean that we'll necessarily live a long life on this earth, but it will avoid behaviors that certainly would shorten our lives. In Proverbs 14, verse 26 and 7, fear of the Lord provides a confidence in God and helps us to understand that there's a fountain of life. We know what a fountain is. A fountain is that thing that brings forth life in this environment. The fear of the Lord helps us to step away from that which is evil. We read about in the 16th chapter of Proverbs, verse 6. The fear of the Lord leads to a satisfying life, and it spares us from much evil. Proverbs 19, verse 23. I look at some of the people of the world, and we've talked about celebrity and some of the things that they fall into and the lives that they live, and we think they've got everything. And then they go and commit suicide, or they can't keep their marriages, or they're always in something, they're deep in the bottle or into drugs or those kind of things. And we say, how is it that they have everything and they don't have a life that's satisfied? And I would submit to you that maybe it's because they just don't know God. The fear of the Lord is so many things to us. It brings honor and life and those kind of things we read about in Proverbs 22. But what's the flip side of that? What if we don't have that fear of the Lord? Well, we close ourselves off to the treasures of the wisdom and knowledge of God. We flirt with evil and we're corrupted by it. Our lives are potentially going to be shortened by our refusal to heed God's words. Think of all the sexually transmitted diseases and the people who are dying every day from AIDS because they didn't have any regard for God's view of what the home and family is supposed to be like. God's word on sexual relationships is there to help us, not just to prevent us from having a quote unquote good time, but to help preserve our lives. We will never come to know the love of God that gives us that assurance and confidence of our salvation if we don't have a fear of the Lord. When we fall into sin, we're not going to be motivated to return to living correctly through repentance and turning back to God. And we're not going to have any reason to want to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, as we read about in Scripture. Those are things that not having a fear of the Lord is going to cause us a problem. But I want you to go to Isaiah chapter 66 for just a minute. We're going to slow down for just long enough to read this passage here. Isaiah 66, beginning at verse 1. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Let's just pause for just a minute. What is that telling us? God is supreme. If heaven is his throne, what's a throne? That's where the king sits. And what's a footstool? It's where somebody rests their feet. So what he's saying is the earth is subservient to God. Heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build, that you will build me, and where is my place of rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one thing I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, who trembles at my word. God doesn't want anything more than our simple love and obedience for him and his word. And if we don't have that, he's going to look on us with vengeance. Only the person who trembles at the word of the Lord has any promise of hope. Go to the 103rd Psalm. In Psalm 103, beginning at verse 17, right about the three quarters of the way through that psalm. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. Wait a minute. If I want mercy, I have to fear God? Yes. And his righteousness to his children's children, to such as keep his covenant, to those who remember his commands and do them. It's not enough to know God. We've got to love him and do his will. And when we do, then we will have the hope of eternal life. So how do we've talked about the importance of the fear of the Lord. How do we develop that? Let's spend just a couple of minutes talking about the fear of the Lord comes on those who have an understanding of the word of God. So we quote that passage from Romans 10, 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. The same can be said for the fear of the Lord. When we want to understand what the fear of the Lord is, how we need to please him, what we can do to please him, where do we get that knowledge? We get that from his word. Notice, if you will, go back to the book of Deuteronomy for just a minute. Notice Deuteronomy chapter 31, beginning at verse 10. When God was speaking through Moses, and Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time of the year of release, the year of, at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the throne of the Lord, when all of Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. He said, gather the people together, men, women, little ones, and the stranger who is within your gates, that they may hear and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe the words of his law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you cross Jordan to possess. What he says is, where the children of Israel were told to gather every 7 years and hear the word. Now, that doesn't mean we have to only meet every seven, you know, every 7 years. We know that the scripture tells us we're to meet every Lord's day. And one of the things we do every Lord's day is to preach the word. But what was the purpose of that gathering? That they may learn to fear the Lord. As one reads the word of God, as we study it more and more, we should gain that healthy degree of understanding of what it means to fear the Lord, and then fear the Lord, and then we can heed the words of Paul as he talked to the brethren in the city of Rome in Romans chapter 2, beginning at verse 4. In Romans 2, verse 4, he says, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each according to his deeds. To each according to his deeds. That means you get what's coming to you and I get what's coming to me. And what does he say the potentials are? Eternal life. To those who by patient continuance in doing good work seek honor, glory, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking, who do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, what's their reward? Indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. So when we understand what it means to fear God and to walk in that fear and to live our life according to that, and we talked in the early part of the lesson, that walk of life that we live every day striving to serve him, then we can have that hope, that glory, that honor, that peace that he spoke about. Proper use of the word of God is going to give us a good spiritual balance. Remember I talked about that pendulum at the early part of our lesson? It's important to emphasize that we want to avoid those extremes when we need to read all of God's word. Some read only the portions that reveal God's love and mercy, and they don't have any fear of the Lord, and others read hellfire and brimstone messages, and they know nothing of God's loving kindness, so they don't want anything to do with him. We need to sit in the middle of that. We need to understand that God is a merciful, loving God who desires our salvation. And we need to understand that when we develop that attitude of permissiveness, it belittles God's holiness and justice. And we develop that psychosis of terror, we forget about God's grace and compassion. So we need to read the entirety of God's word and let each part of it speak to us and understand that he provides forgiveness to those who repent and punishment for those who will not. We need to be careful how we use God. But the psalmist said, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence of all of them that are about him. Psalm 89, verse 7. What do we need to fear the Lord so that we will be sure to do in our own lives that idea of working out our own salvation with fear and trembling? Well, the warning is necessary that was written to the Hebrews in the Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering eternal rest, if any should seem to come short of it. For unto us the gospel was preached. By the word, what does the word gospel mean again? Good news. What is the good news of the gospel? Salvation through Christ Jesus our Lord. So for to us the good news of salvation has been preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith on them that heard it. Hebrews chapter 4. So here's the question. Do you have faith in the word of God? Are you willing to accept the word of God as the truth of the word of him and his word, that we can develop that fear so that we can have that hope of glory instead of the fear of that fiery trial? 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from the filthiness of the flesh, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. The word holiness simply means being set apart, being different, being sanctified, being different than the rest of the world because we trust our put our full trust in God and we have our hope in Him. The song of invitation that has been selected is number 816. And that song simply says, let him in. What that means is, if you want to understand the Lord, if you want to have that hope, if you want to walk in his fear, he has to be in here. And I don't literally mean my chest. I mean, he has to be in us. He has to dwell in us. We have to make him a dwelling place in our lives. There's a stranger at the door. Let him in. Is the Lord a stranger to you? If he is, then we can help you with that too. We can teach you who he is. But if you understand that he's the one that can save your soul and you need that salvation today, we beg you, in the fear of the Lord, come forward while we stand and sing.